Wendy and I have been away the last couple of weeks. I do recommend getting rid of your children so that you can take your holidays in low season time. It's all sorts of advantages. I'm perfectly happy to have my grandchildren around because they're very sensible people, mainly for genetic reasons. And can just about put up with your kids, but other than that, having lots of children around when I'm on holidays is not my favourite thing. We went away. It's a really nice place, but possibly one of the best things about it is that we paid £400, I think, each for the holiday, which we couldn't match anywhere in the UK. That same holiday had been £1,100 over Easter. It really is to do with when you go when you can. As an island, La Palma, and I will use it as a sermon illustration before Wendy tells the story to make me look stupid. I got the name of the place we were going wrong, and apparently it's something that happens very commonly, that stupid people do it. But anyway, the island is just an amazing little island. It's very difficult to get round it because it's all narrow roads and hairpin bends, but you've got this series of 47 volcanoes in the middle and banana plantations all the way around the edge. So you go up to the top to travel across, and then you drop down on the sides, and you've got this tiny, tiny coastal strip. You actually wonder how anything can grow there, but apparently the volcanic soil is very fertile. So we enjoyed ourselves being away there for a week, and I felt that that God spoke to me quite dramatically on the last, not sure whether it was the last morning or the day before. We've been praying about some things because there's it's as though God is taking us back to some of the foundational words and prophetic insights that we had at the start of Dayspring. It was triggered towards the end of last autumn, and I think has been given a real push forward by the way in which God provided that bus at the very last minute. You know, for those of you who weren't aware of the process, Andy was about to do the deal when we got an email through saying that the Souter Trust, or Souter Trust, Souter Trust, I think it is, had made a bus available to us, and now we've got it. And as you know, both Andy and David are very excited about it because it actually goes at 50 miles an hour, which our previous bus never managed. I think actually 50 miles an hour is quite fast enough when you've only got 3 inches clearance under the bridge at Malmesbury. They got through the bridge, which is quite important because it opens regions beyond to us when we can clear these bridges. But in all of that, some of the things that God seemed to speak to us quite dramatically in the around the turn of the millennium have been coming back into focus. And so we do want to revisit them, but I want to try and do it as a ground-up thing with some sort of learning focus, rather than to try and bring these big ideas in, to start with the small ideas. The small ideas are the ones that have the big impact because they translate into our everyday life. And it's... my plan to be back on the spiritual intelligence track this morning. You've had some stuff from me a little while ago in that area. And last week, that was visited by Donna, talking about issues related to anger management. Carol's done some stuff on that and is probably going to facilitate a series in the autumn, which will actually look at different levels of spiritual intelligence. The reason we use the term spiritual intelligence is this. It becomes patently obvious that there's that the term intelligence, when restricted to what goes on in your head, in your thinking, doesn't make very much sense. If you watch Big Bang Theory, which I find quite entertaining because I know so many people who are like the characters in that, you'll understand that people who are very bright can be very dumb as well, can be totally incapable responding emotionally. In fact, Wendy and I are watching a Netflix series at the moment called Scorpion, which is good fun. They have lots of explosions and car chases and that kind of thing, you know, when you're pretty much out of it and eating your dinner, which is a terribly bad habit, which we swore we would never get into. But we do watch TV while eating supper. And in that, they actually have one person who helps all these very intellectually bright people cope with the outside world and cue them up about their bad responses. And it seems that if you're actually splitting off and recognising that there is something called emotional intelligence, once you begin to look at scripture through those eyes, you can begin to identify something that is can easily be called spiritual intelligence as well. Spiritual intelligence involves God, but then so does cognitive intelligence, emotional intelligence as well. Those things involve God too. But if we start from the fact that intelligence has got several sides, that we need skills for operating spiritually as well as for operating emotionally and intellectually, that there are some things which come into this area distinctively. You'll know that over the last couple of months, both my mum and dad have died, that although you hear about it happening, that people who have been very close die very close, there aren't that many people who seem to have experienced it. And you can't easily access how other people are coping. And the only people I've been able to talk to about it are my brother and particularly my sister during that period. The advice I get given otherwise is the same advice I would give, pastoral advice. Two things. One, everybody's different and it takes time. And my response when I hear that tends now to be, so what? That doesn't help terribly much with just working out the way in which these odd things happen. But in between my thinking about it and my feeling about it, about the fact my parents have died life has changed in some way, I'm aware of the fact that there is a resource for me that allows me to operate spiritually with God's help to gain resources and insights which fit into that. So that's the sort of area that I've got in mind. The area that means that we're in touch with God, that means that we know how to respond spiritually in situations where God is at work. And I think it will become clear, and as we explore this area, we'll get better at defining what we mean. So let's have a quick pray. But before we do that, just to talk about the next couple of weeks. Well, next week. Next week, as Carol explained to you, is the morning after the night before, and its clear-up time. We haven't got that quite right yet. It was absolutely brilliant last time. We were overrun by people who helped. And we'd like that to happen again. But please would you bear with us. If you turn up to help and there's nothing for you to do, then just hang out with people and chat and have a cup of coffee. And if there are leftover strawberries, help us eat those up, which I'm not quite sure is the right taste for 10 on a Sunday morning. But there you go. You know, different people, different things. And the cheese disappeared at that time of day quite easily last time, which seems to be a bit yucky, really. There you go. But just bear with us. I do believe that we've taken a big step up in the way we're handling cabaret. The team was great on last time on Saturday night, and we had a really good turnout, and I think we're going to have a good turnout again. To actually get that many people who do not have a great connection with church listening to stories of faith and experiencing other people's faith is a great thing. Wendy and I won't be around next Sunday morning, not because we're skiving off, but because I'm speaking at Station Hill Baptist Church in Chippenham, which is great to be there again. It's a long time since I've preached there. I used to have much more contact when one of my mates was the pastor. But it's nice to know that we're still able to develop that contact. So that's next week for you. So do come along to help if you can. If you'd rather come along and see what they do at Station Hill Baptist Church, I'm sure if you got specific permission in writing from Dave Sandberg, that would be okay. Let's pray. Father, this stuff can seem very technical, can seem very theoretical, but Lord, we're here because we want to follow your Son more closely in more areas of our lives, and we want to do that step by step, day by day, in increments. And Lord, I pray that as we talk together this morning, you will help us to make progress. Amen. Okay. Task number one, of course, we're always more interested in learning than we are in teaching. We're under the category of spiritual intelligence. But here's a question which may sound like a very simple question. There is no catch in this. There is no catch at all. Think about this. How have you used thinking in the past week? What have you done with thinking? What has thinking allowed you to do? If I ask you, what has a shovel allowed you to do? You'd be able to do something with that, possibly. But what I'm asking is, what has thinking allowed you to do? How have you used thinking this week? Have a little think about it. And not what you're doing with it this morning, but what you did with it last week. Okay? And when you've done that, just tell somebody. What have you done with thinking last week? Okay, all very straightforward, I assume. Anything that you've heard that's really strange that people have used thinking for? No? All pretty normal kinds of things that use thinking for. Okay, we've got that far. That's one. So let's go into another domain. How have you used feeling this week? Now, this is just a bit more difficult, isn't it? Because the idea of using feeling, we think that we think consciously, but the feelings tend to erupt on us. But how have you used feeling this week? Have a little think about that. Think about feeling. Okay, so what's your answer to that? How have you used feeling this week?
Oh, well, you just have to shout.
Go on.
Simon's going to start it off.
I was at Rob's house, and and I was just coming to the end of the evening, and Rob's cat, Pip, had brought in a bird, alive.
Babe.
Yes,
babe.
A little.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah, so it was sitting, the bird was on the rug, and Rob saw this, and I restrained the cat, and Rob took the bird out.
And that's as far as he knows.
Yes.
Go on.
Then the bird flew over the fence, and I thought that's all. It somehow got onto the other side of the fence, and I thought that's it. It's gone on its way. And then Karen came home. What happened then?
Well, then the cat had got back out again, and he was telling me the story, and then 5 minutes later he came back in with the baby again. So we got the bird then and put it in a cardboard box, and Lucy rang the Wiltshire Wildlife Trust, and they said, put it in a box, keep it warm, it'll probably be dead in the morning. It didn't appear injured or anything like that, so we put it in a box, air holes, what have you, leant it against the radiator. Next morning I look in, and the bird immediately looks up at me and opens its beak, and I think, wow, it's alive. So I had trouble getting hold of the Cowan Wildlife Trust, so I basically got the advice that if you can find its parents, release it. Well, I spent about 3 hours looking for Mummy and Daddy, which I couldn't find. So I rang Rolfa and said, what should I do with it? I can't find the parents. As I was on the phone to him, a little blackbird pokes its head out of the conifers. So I'm like, yes, I can see a blackbird, I can see a blackbird. So I raced out with the cardboard box, emptied the baby out, which immediately flew over the fence in the back, which the night before it wouldn't fly. And then within seconds, Mummy and Daddy blackbirds swooped down from the conifers and chirp, 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 cheep, and it was all lovely and reunited.
Now, there's a bit of me that says, I wish I'd never let them tell that story. But there's also a bit that says, hey, God keeps track of those things as well. He really does, which is interesting. But just let's be a bit specific, guys. How did feeling come into this?
Feelings of love for this little baby.
Okay. All right. Any other examples of how you used feeling this week?
Well, we use it in our parenting, in loving our children and having compassion and
not feeling cross, of course.
And yeah.
Are you conscious of feelings, or do they just erupt?
I'm conscious, but if I would get too stressed if I didn't do proper preparation for my work. So to manage that stress feeling, I make sure I prepare well for lessons,
okay.
etc.
Yeah. Let me give you an example that just occurred to me just now. Our daughter and her family are 6,000 miles more than that away in Thailand, and so we do tend to rely on photographs that come. And here's Tom, who's our grandson, and he got some awards in class assembly, and I was aware of. Thinking and feeling, I suppose thinking really, that he was looking more, that he was looking different, he was looking comfortable in his own skin, that he was looking really quite confident, and he wasn't being a so-and-so as he could at times. And I just felt that Susanna doesn't get the opportunity to have the particular kind of reinforcement, you know, that those of you who've got young children rely on your parents to hopefully give affirmation, non-critical affirmation of what's going on with your kids. And that kind of feedback. And I felt I wanted to write to her about that. And so there was all sorts of other stuff that we were writing about tickets for planes and furniture that's in the north of England that she wants in the south of England and all that kind of stuff in there, but included a couple of little sentences about what I felt about Tom and the way he seemed to be doing in school. So that was actively connecting through feelings, and we do that. And I guess that kind of thing that we do all the time is part of our emotional intelligence. Now, here's let's go back and see if I can manage to find a keynote on here. Doesn't always work. Okay, yeah, we're there, but we want to go into to go over to the proposition this week. So our what is spiritually intelligent people use faith. Okay, faith in God. We're going to look at a verse later on, proposition, that says without faith it is impossible to please God, because anybody who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who really put some effort into seeking him. So here's my next question for you, and that is this one. How have you used faith in God this week? Okay, how have you used faith this week? Okay, we've probably got as far as we need to having raised this question, but that's the question. Anybody got an example that can get other people thinking? How do you use faith this week? Okay. Anybody got an example?
Usually try to have a time when the God in the mornings when it's
very quiet and you know the phone won't ring. Because it's been in the morning. Yeah. And I've had to have faith to believe that God forgave me for that.
Yeah.
He's not put anything
on my record
that's
bad, because
I couldn't
do it every day.
The just shall live by faith, not by prayer and Bible reading. Yeah. But then any time we come to God, we come in faith. If you pray and you don't pray in faith, pointless exercise. Okay? Without faith, actually says in one place in the New Testament, sounds a bit drastic, but if you think about without faith, it's impossible to please God. It actually says that anything which is not originating from faith is sin. Okay? Don't want to get into that this morning, but it's an interesting thought, isn't it? Now, in the New Testament, in the original autographs, in the papers that it's writ, there's no such word as faith, of course. Okay? The word faith does not occur in the Bible. The word that occurs in its place is this. Okay? Which, unscrambled, is the word pistis. It has all sorts of different forms. I did some research and counted up, and there are probably 30 or 40 different forms. And in all its forms, it occurs in something like 500 places in the New Testament. This word that we don't have in English. We don't use that word in English. We do use some Greek words in English. We use the word baptize, right? The reason we have the word baptize in English is because it was too scary to translate. The bishops did not want it translated, okay, when the authorized version of the Bible was written. Because if you'd have translated it, you'd have translated it as dip, okay? And if you translate the word baptize as dip, it becomes sort of a bit contentious then. I forget what the language is, but in the language of Greenland, they don't have the word snow, okay? They have 39 words that cover different kinds of snow, okay? So just get that into your head at the moment, that one of the words we use here for pistis is the word faith. Okay? What other words do we use for faith? Wait a moment. Use trust. Use hope. Believe. Any others?
Rely on.
Yeah. Yep.
Certainty. Promise.
All connected. Verb. Can't spell though. Couple more, and then we'll move on because of time. I just want to say there's a range here. There's the word entrust, which is one of the most active words. Yeah. Now, the reason for actually getting this range of words is that I talked not so long ago about the fact there's a number of dimensions about our spiritual life. There's the dimension of believing, belonging, behaving. This dimension of breakthrough as well. All those dimensions exist. But for evangelical Christians, traditionally, it's been primarily about intellectual belief. But faith has got rather more to it than that. Let me just explain, and the best way to explain is in a story which is very well known. Now, this story occurs, this happens, it's reported in 3 out of the 4 Gospels. You rarely, if ever, get anything reported in 4 Gospels. You don't even get the Last Supper reported in 4 Gospels. You only get it in 3 Gospels. So John tends to be very different. But in Matthew, Mark and Luke, the story's in here. And there's a bit in here which is distinctive to the Gospel of Mark. And interestingly, because Mark is by far the shortest Gospel, it spends a third of its compass on the last week of the life of Jesus. And so it's very, very compact. It's interesting that this story is told at some considerable lengths, but let me read it to you. This is happens just after Jesus and Peter, James and John go up to a mountain. Jesus is transfigured. They have spiritual experience there, and Jesus comes back down again. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that's robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." That's nice, isn't it? Mm-hmm. You know, Jesus had been away for a good few hours. He comes back and immediately tears the disciples off a strip. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, he immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered, "it has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, and this is the important soundbite here, "I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit, "You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up to his feet and stood up. There's some other stuff there that you don't get in Mark. Uniquely, you get this interchange in Mark. The father says, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, okay, Jesus is querying what he says, if you can. Everything is possible for one who believes. And the father says, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. So here we've got, this is the word, is this word, is the believe word, it's the trust, faith, hope, believe, certainty, rely on promise sort of word here. And this guy says, I, in terms of my spiritual intelligence, have got two components operating here. One is belief and the other is unbelief. Let me just make two comments about this story that I want to leave on one side. It is problematic that this story appears to be a story of somebody who has got an authentic sickness which is treated as being demonic. That sounds very old-fashioned. It sounds very pre-modern. But there are some clues in that why you can afford to treat that story differently. If you're interested in why that is, come and talk to me afterwards, because if I start down that road, it will take a long time. The other thing I wanted to say is this, that it is possible to think of belief and unbelief as two positive quantities, okay? So that you can think about belief as being a something, and you can think about unbelief as also being a something. But just for the moment, let's assume that unbelief's a lack of belief. Yeah? Excuse me getting into that. But just, I want to deal with that as though it's a lack of belief. It's just a lack of something there. And as I read that, I became interested. What had happened that this guy wasn't full of belief? He brought him to Jesus. He brought his son to Jesus. Right? He did have some belief. How much belief do you need? Why didn't he have as much belief as he would like to have had? I think that one of the factors in there was that he'd already had a bad experience. He'd actually brought him to the disciples. He'd received prayer, nothing had happened. And, because that's the way it was with that lot, they immediately got into a row about it, discussion, investigation as to whose fault it was, and so on. The whole crowd got into it a bit. So, in a way, looking at it from the father's point of view, it's hardly surprising that he was leaking belief. Okay, that he was developing on the unbelief side. But here was something called belief, or called faith, or called trust, which existed. How much trust was there? Well, I don't know. But there was enough for him to come to Jesus and ask. And I want to connect that, and I'm scared that I've gone and lost the reference now. I thought I wasn't going to use this, and I did want to... Yeah, no, I have got it here. Right, I wanted to... let's skip through this thing about without faith it's impossible to please God, because we've already dealt with that. If you go into the Matthew account of this story, what happens is at the end, afterwards, the disciples come to Jesus in private, ask, why couldn't we drive it out? Jesus replied, because you have so little faith. So here we've got an interesting dynamic here, because we've got the man's level of faith, which has got unbelief and belief in it, We've got the disciples' level of faith, which is marked out as being, if you got here, disciple faith. Okay. Am I being stupid? Well, only insofar as Jesus was being stupid, and he was being stupid. He was being stupid on purpose at this point. He was being ridiculous. He was being extreme. He said, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, and a mustard seed was presumably just about the smallest thing you can think of. It was the needle that you look for in a haystack, you know? It was the tiny thing against the big thing. And he said, even if you've got that kind of faith, and he went on talking in cartoon language, so here's the cartoon, what's the smallest thing you can think of? Right, what's the biggest thing you can think of? A mountain. If you've got enough faith, you've got a little bit of faith, you can say, move this mountain. And of course, what we understand about faith is you only need enough faith in order to move. Okay? That's all you need. You need enough faith to come to Jesus. You need enough faith to ask and to keep on asking. Now, of course, because we're the kind of people we are, the more times we don't get a result, the more we think our faith is dripping away. And we have to think about things that will help us in that way. So, I've got another question for you, really, because I would like to say that spiritually intelligent people use faith, but they use the faith they've got. Okay? You may not have a lot, but you've got some faith. And here's my question to you. Have a think about this one, because this is where the so what comes in. Where should you be? Where do you need to be using faith this week? Okay? We've talked about what faith is. Where is faith going to make a difference? And I just want us to talk backwards and forwards, just think just for a minute or two about the situations in our life which would be transformed if we applied spiritual intelligence to them and drew a circle around them and said, my primary approach to this needs not to be intellectual, it certainly needs not to be emotional, it needs to be spiritual, and it needs faith. You might want to avoid the really big, amazing things, but think about where it is during the week that life could be transformed if you saw faith happening there. Kira, you've got any exams this week?
No.
No,
I've got a course.
Yeah, I'm sort of a bit disoriented with this because Ethan had his orals this week, and IGCSE starts next week, so he's got a full week of exams. In 45 degree temperatures, they're getting record temperatures in Thailand at the moment, so the air conditioning will be full on and will probably break down at some stage. But yeah, the exams, I think there is spiritual faith that comes into those, because quite often people's performance in exams is not totally to do with the work they've put in or the preparation, but with something that's panicked. To do with panic and knowing that God is with you and that he's on your side, that he wants to prosper you, he wants things to work out well for you, is pretty important in exams. But leaving exams aside at the moment, what sort of things can you think of where faith needs to play a part? They might be too personal for you to talk about, but all the time I'm pushing at this, you're going through the process in your mind, and that's where it's important. I'll tell you mine. Because of the situation I've described to you, I've ended up interrupting my research, and I was at the stage of having set up some really difficult interviews, some in Wales, some locally, and they've all drifted. And I've got to go back through the process of trying to set those research interviews up again. It means making contact with the people, getting responses from them. Can you hear me? I'm dripping my faith away. I'm moving to a place of unbelief. And when I was writing to my supervisor yesterday, I could actually feel, as when I was writing, that I was beginning to exercise unbelief. Yeah? I was beginning to say, this is not going to happen, they're not going to be there, they're not going to want to talk to me, and I'm going to have to put another 40, 50 hours in finding another four or five people who will talk to me in depth about how they met Jesus, which is what my research is about, that thing. So I have decided that I'm going to draw a circle around that issue, my research process. And when I come to it on Wednesday, I can't do anything about it on Tuesday because we've got meetings blocked up all day long on Tuesday. Oh no, I can't do it on Wednesday either because it's Wendy's birthday and we're going to see the bus in the morning. But when I get round to it, okay, I'm going to put a circle around it and I'm going to come and I want to apply my spiritual intelligence of faith to it. I don't want to say anything that's negative. I don't want to do any oh yes buts. Okay? And I need everybody's help in that. If you catch me being negative about it, it is perfectly reasonable for you to say, but you said you were going to act in faith. Okay? Now, I appreciate that among couples this sort of thing can cause divorce. But you know, one of the best things you can do is not to collude with your partner in unbelief. The best thing you can do is actually to challenge your partner and say, well, where's that coming from? Is that belief? Is it unbelief? Yeah, are you using your spiritual... Well, don't say, oh, you've been spiritually stupid. That's asking for trouble. There are rather better ways of saying it than that. But challenging ourselves, challenging one another, seems to me to be really key. You see, if there is anything that's fundamental about spiritual intelligence, it is faith. If you like, that is the fundamental element. The Bible says, without faith, it is not possible to please God. And faith is not about a system of belief. It's not about doing the 39 articles, I believe in God the Father and Jesus Christ. Great to go through those things, we need to do that, it's a good song to have. But faith for us is what happens this week. Perhaps not so much what happens tomorrow, because that's a day off. But where are you going to exercise faith? That's my challenge. Let's just pray about that. Sorry?
Not for everybody.
Sorry, not a day off for everybody tomorrow. Okay, you're working tomorrow, aren't you?
Well, I'm in tomorrow.
Yeah, okay. All right, well, you can think of Brenda there, who's at work. I'm sure there's probably now be somebody else at work as well, but let's just pray about it. Father, for each of us this week, we know that there are things which may seem stupid to other people, but which confront us as problems. There may be issues about illness, may be issues with our children, like it was for this guy. There may be issues where we've come to you several times before and nothing has happened. But Lord, we pray that this will be a week where we grow our faith by exercising it, by using it, by putting our trust in you and finding a new certainty in relying on you. Amen. Okay, guys, that's it. Next weekend, be praying for a cabaret. Great.